Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. Aren't you thankful for what we are celebrating today?
Absolutely.
I hope that every morning when you guys get up, you are just rejoicing that Jesus is alive now. But especially on a morning like today, it's hard not to get up on a beautiful morning and go outside and see all of God's creation and hear the birds and see all the flowers and just not be overwhelmed at what our Savior has done for us. And that's what we're celebrating today. But first, we are going to start this morning. We are going to be finishing our lesson on Revelation chapter 8. And as you know, I wrote too much. And last week, we made it through 3.5 pages? Yeah, we made it through about 3.5 pages, which only leaves us with about 2 pages. Mm-hmm. So there's no reason why we won't finish today. Anyways, let's pray. And then we will reread, do a brief review, and we will keep going. Father, thank you so much for this glorious morning. Thank you for your Son, for Christ. Thank you for the mercy that he has given. Lord, thank you that today we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. For his perfect life that he willingly gave up, that he willingly laid down for sinners such as me. Oh Lord, I am just very thankful. And I'm certain that the people in this room can agree with that as well. We love you, Lord. We are so grateful for the work of salvation, the free gift of salvation that we can receive through grace, through faith in your Son. Be with us this morning as we read about events that are taking place now and events that are taking place later, Lord, and we look forward to the day when Jesus will come again. I ask all this in his name. Amen. All right. I am going to reread the chapter, and we'll do just a brief review, and then we will finish this lesson on chapter 8, Revelation 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet. And there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck. and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." I figured I would go through them once, which I did last week, and I'm more than happy to do the sound for the remaining trumpets when you teach. That's next week, right?
The seventh trumpet is chapter 11.
Well, I should be able to help you out with at least some of those as well. I know I did a wonderful trumpet for each one last time and had rave reviews. Before I review, are there any questions from last week? One thing that I did want to clarify was a question that Lynn had asked towards the end, which is about, are these things future events? Are these things now? If I wasn't clear enough about it last week, I believe that the answer to that is yes. These are, obviously there's symbolism that is taking place here. Remember that Revelation is a picture book. It's not a puzzle book. So there are certainly parts of this that are taking place now. Is there going to be an escalation? I believe that God's word teaches that there will be. Yeah, there's recapitulation that's happening. So we've kind of reset and we're looking at it from a different angle as well. And we went through a lot of the symbolism from the first several trumpets. We started off hearing the silence in heaven in verse 1. In verses 2 through 6, we get the setting, the scene for judgment, where we see divine preparation, intercession, and judgment. We see the fiery consequences. There are constant echoes of Old Testament prophecy that we see as we read through these trumpets, and certainly throughout the entire book of Revelation, that there is a ton of referring back to Old Testament prophecy as well. But we talked about the fact that in spite of all these things, that God's in control. That these things are not unmeasured. It's not like God is sitting there, "Oh no, I've opened Pandora's box. How do I close it?" No, not at all. God is 100% in control. And he is doing all of this for his glory. In verses 7 through 12, we started talking about the judgment of creation. And that's really what brings us in to today. We talked about the first trumpet and how these passages help frame the trumpet as a warning and judgment. It was emphasizing destruction, divine purpose, and the one of the big things is the call for repentance. I think that's something that we need to keep in mind as we are going through this and considering the patience and the long suffering, the opportunity that God is giving for people to come to him. I really want to drive that point in, because in our lives, we're constantly need to be reminding ourselves of the gospel. But part of the mandate when Christ left was to do what?
Make disciples.
And where did it start? It started at home. It started. It was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. I don't think I'm adding to it, but I would shift another place in Scripture and say that is you and your personal relationship with Christ. It is how you are working with your family, how you are discipling your family, your interaction with your church, your neighbors, your coworkers. You know, we're getting ready to go to the Dominican in a few months, which if anybody's interested in going, please talk to me or Daniel about that. But we should be doing missions right now. Mm-hmm. People get in their head that missionary work is leaving and going somewhere far. Look up, raise your eyes. The fields are ready. They're white for harvest all around us. Take the opportunity. Paige was watching a movie. Well, maybe you fell asleep. It was on a documentary on the Oklahoma City bombing. And I came in towards the end, like at the very end where they were interviewing some of the people that helped rescue. And I was struck by the amount of people that said, I wish I could have done more. Mm-hmm. I was right there. I was right there and I had the opportunity to grab this person or this person and I had to make a choice. Or I wish that I would have run back in one more time. And it was just struck by the fact that people understand danger. If you see a house is on fire, especially if it's your house and you know your family's inside, what are you going to do? You're going to be hollering for help. You're going to be running in that house. You're going to pull everybody out or do your best, right? And I was struck by that and convicted to my core at the amount of people that I don't tell about Christ. Don't get me wrong. A lot of our missionary work, I believe, is done through our testimony. Mm-hmm. But it also, that's reinforcing the words of the gospel that we're giving, right? The way that we live. Mm-hmm. But we need to remember that and have that same mentality for those around us. Anyways, I got off on a tangent. I'm just in the review. Sorry, Mike. And then we talked about the second trumpet, which highlighted the theme that even the most seemingly enduring aspects of our world will be unsettled by God's authority. We talked about how there is no amount of money, power, person, government, false religion, science that is above God Almighty. And we talked about the danger and the warning in not putting our trust in political leaders, in members of society that are wealthy. Our trust should be in Christ, in Christ alone. We also talked about that there's a balance to that too, right? We do need to be voting. We need to be promoting things that are defending what God's word says. But at the end of the day, if your trust is in anybody other than Christ, let me warn you now. Let me beg with you now. Please turn your focus to Christ. Bow the knee to him. Mm-hmm. So here we are, starting off this lesson, finishing chapter 8, the third trumpet. The third angel blew his trumpet and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. We see this mighty star, given the name Wormwood, it falls from heaven, poisoning a third of the waters, rivers, and springs alike, making them bitter and causing many to die. The name Wormwood is full and laden with symbolism. In biblical context, bitterness often relates to judgment or calamity. This passage can be read as a warning about both physical harms to water, a vital element for life, and, more importantly, spiritual corruption, suggesting that divine judgment permeates all aspects of existence, corrupting what is ordinarily life-sustaining. Do you guys see that around you? Do you see that in society, the amount of corruption that people are trying to make just become normal? Mm-hmm. Just normalizing of sin, just complete debauchery, mm-hmm. complete idolatry, all under the pretense of, well, you know, this is my truth. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what you think. In fact, if you don't accept my truth, I have the right to even attack you. This is something that I believe we are clearly seeing right now. And just in my short amount of almost 45 years, this has been increasing more and more. Even in the past, I would say the past 5 years, it has really shot up. But I have listed here in support of this meaning of the third trumpet some relevant scriptures that align with its imagery and themes and hopefully help us as we're reading through it. In Jeremiah chapter 9, God declares he will feed his people with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink, reinforcing the theme of judgment. I could also add to that, recall when Moses came down from the mountain and he was really happy with the people because they were worshiping a golden calf, right? No, he was not happy. Remember, he asked Aaron, he was like, what is going on? He's like, well, all this just jumped out of the fire. Moses is like, no. Do you remember what he did? He ground it up. He ground it up and poured it in the water, and he made the people drink it. Mm. I mean, what a picture of that right here. From idolatry to a picture of judgment. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 15. False prophets lead people astray, and God responds by making them drink wormwood, symbolizing corruption and divine retribution. Do you guys see any false prophets these days?
Yeah. All the time.
All the time. And this didn't just hasn't started recently. This has been going on for years and years. As our family has been reading through the Bible and we're going through Acts, you're seeing this at the very beginning of all these missionary journeys. Immediate opposition of people that were declaring a false gospel. Whether it was just something that was completely untrue, or they were going, yeah, it's that, but it's also this too. Guess what? Either way is wrong. And that's why Paul was so clear in writing to Timothy and exhorting him to be ready to know the word, to be ready to reprove, rebuke, exhort. He wanted them to be able to have training in righteousness. He wanted these men to be able to defend the truth of God's word.
So is there any symbolism in there being one third of the trees burned or one third of anything? Any symbolism in one third?
Well, I think that the main thing that it's trying to show in the third is that it's not a complete judgment. That it's not a complete destruction. I believe that that is highlighting, and I'll let Mr. Mike add anything if he wants, but I believe the biggest thing that that third is highlighting is that God is still giving opportunity for repentance. Do you want to add anything to that, Mike?
Yes. I don't know that the one third itself is a specific symbol, but in the seals, the fourth seal, they were given the power over a quarter of the earth. And the trumpets affect a third of the earth. And the bowls are poured out in fullness. So there's also an escalation in the cycles. But I think it could be a half, and it wouldn't change to me.
Anyways, false prophets, this is certainly something that's still happening right now. And just an exhortation to you guys, you know, and again, referring back to Timothy, says, you know, there's going to be a time that comes. People want their ears tickled and they're going to be led astray. And this is something that we are seeing. And this is why it's so important for us all to be grounded in the truth of God's word. When Revelation ends, and we'll see this at the end, the canon was closed. It was 100% complete. There is nothing else to add to it. Now, does God speak to us now? He does. How does God speak to us now? Through his word. Mm-hmm. Through his word. If you hear people say, oh, well, I have this new revelation, you should be seeing red flags all over the place. Because God's word is complete, and we'll also see at the end of Revelation, it talks about, it pronounces cursing upon anybody who adds to these words.
I like the phrase that says, if you want to hear God speaking, read your Bible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If you want to hear him speaking audibly, read it out loud.
Yep. Yeah. Deuteronomy 29 is another one where wormwood is associated with turning away from God and embracing idolatry, leading to bitter consequences. Amos 5, justice is turned into bitterness, showing how corruption can poison what should be righteous. Lamentations 3, wormwood is linked to suffering, affliction, emphasizing the consequences of disobedience. And certainly, there are consequences for disobedience, aren't there? Mm-hmm. And we talked a little bit about last week about discipline in a believer's life and how that is a good thing. That adds to our assurance that we are truly children of God when we are disciplined by him. We know that. But these passages help frame this trumpet as a warning against spiritual corruption, emphasizing both physical and moral consequences. And we even see this going back to when we were learning about what was happening during the guilds and the whole picture there of people and their sinfulness and talking about being thrown onto the bed of sickness. Our sin has consequences. But this is a vivid picture of God's judgment to those who refuse to drink from the springs of truth and indulge in the living water from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who do not bow the knee to the sun and commit acts of sinful idolatry, those who serve their wicked desires with worldly pleasure will not drink from the fountains of life, but rather will be drowned in bitter waters of judgment. And I couldn't help but think about Jesus' words in John chapter 4, where he's with the woman at the well, having this conversation with her as she's drawing out water about who he is. Here it is. Sorry, I didn't mark the verse to start at. In his conversation with her, I'll start off reading in verse 10 of John chapter 4. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This living water is the opposite of what we're seeing here. This is what God is extending opportunity for people to have repentance to drink from, is this living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is the water that we need to be drinking from. This is the water that we need to be sharing with others, this living water. And additionally, we see this all throughout Scripture. I mean, Galatians chapter 5, right? You have the contrasting of the deeds of the flesh with the deeds of the Spirit. So it's not, it's certainly the living water is something that brings us into salvation when we drink from that cup, but it doesn't just end there. I wish it did. I wish that when I became a believer that all of my sinful desires would have been 100% taken away. Don't you? But I don't know about you guys, but I occasionally still struggle with sin in my life. That's not true. I struggle with sin every day. Every day there's opportunity to do wrong, to sin. And I agree, if you guys listen to the Good Friday service this past Friday evening, Bob talked about the fact that one of the sins that people are most guilty of committing, it's idolatry. It is. And we don't think about it that way because in our minds, I don't go and bow down before some god. How long do you spend looking at your phone? How long do we spend looking at the TV? How long do we spend doing other things and going, well, nope, God, I don't have time to talk to you because I have whatever, fill in the blank to do. That's idolatry. And I struggle with that. So, God gives us the opportunity to choose right and choose wrong, even after we have eternal life. And so that's part of my exhortation to us all this morning is that we encourage one another to finish well, to fight the good fight, to run well, to finish well, and be ready. Be ready. I mean, you see this time and time again in terms of talking about Christ's second coming. It's not like do whatever you want. He'll get here when he gets here. Be watchful. Be ready. Be waiting. Be diligent. We need to be doing what God calls us to do while we eagerly await for Christ's return. The fourth trumpet. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. A third of the celestial bodies, namely the sun, the moon, and the stars, are darkened. The resulting cosmic disturbance produces an atmosphere of terror and uncertainty. Darkness often serves as a metaphor for divine mystery or the eclipsing of truth by judgment. The partial darkening, again, this one-third of these celestial bodies, conveys a message that while judgment is severe, it is also measured, implying that God's actions are deliberate rather than entirely capricious or indiscriminate. And in argument for the meaning of this fourth trumpet, there are these listed relevant scriptures that align. We see in Exodus 10 the plague of darkness in Egypt. There were certainly divine judgment in that. Isaiah chapter 13, the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened as a sign of God's impending judgment. Ezekiel 32, God declares he will darken the heavens, reinforcing the theme of cosmic upheaval. Joel 2, the sun turning to darkness and the moon to blood is linked to the day of the Lord. Amos, God warns that he will darken the earth in broad daylight, symbolizing divine intervention. Matthew 24, Jesus speaks of celestial disturbances as signs of the end times. These passages show the trumpet as a warning of judgment, and they emphasize both cosmic disruption and measured intent as darkness begins to fall upon those who have rejected Christ. And if I can add to that, especially considering what we've been celebrating this weekend, Christ's death, burial, and then today his resurrection. Do you remember what happened when Christ was hanging on the cross from the sixth hour to the ninth hour?
Darkness.
Some of the gospels say in all the land, some say throughout the whole world. Was it the whole world or just the land? I don't know. But there was darkness. And I want to take a moment just to mention that, to tie this into that. I believe that that darkness was representing God pouring out judgment and wrath on Jesus that we deserved. May we rejoice. May we rejoice in that. That he bore the wrath. Isaiah prophesied about this more than 600 years earlier in Isaiah 53. By his wounds, we're made free. The cup of wrath that you and I deserve was poured out on the Lamb. And because of that, for those of us who have put our trust in him, we do not have to worry about the judgment that ultimately is to come. And the other side of that is if you have rejected Christ, and we see this in pretty much every place that talks about hell. And in Matthew 22 is one of the clearest places. Jesus giving this parable at the wedding feast. And he said, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called, but few are chosen. This seems to be a clear picture of spiritual darkness that is even now throughout our world. Many are continuing to walk in the domain of darkness, and the opportunity to be transferred to the kingdom of light through Jesus Christ is still available for now. For now. But how much longer? We don't know. No one knows except for the Father. And once the end is here, there will only be those who spend eternity with Christ, where we will have so much light from him that there won't be any need for a sun. If not, there is a terrifying reality of complete darkness and eternal judgment from a holy and a righteous God. I don't know how I'm running short on time, Mike. I'm blaming this on you. I am going to finish. The eagle's cry, the woes, verse 13. Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. This is a striking moment in the unfolding of the trumpet judgments. And here are some key insights into its meaning. Some translate the eagle's cry to refer to an angel, but many scholars favor eagle based on manuscript evidence. The eagle is often associated with swiftness, judgment, and divine warning. Its loud proclamation emphasizes the severity of what is to come. And again, any destruction that happens, that will happen here on earth, far pales in comparison to the eternal judgment. The threefold woe, the repetition of woe, intensifies the warning. In biblical literature, repetition often signals urgency and also certainty. These woes correspond to the final three trumpet blasts, which will bring even greater destruction and devastation. There is judgment on earth's inhabitants. The phrase, those who dwell on the earth, often refers to unrepentant humanity rather than believers. This suggests that the coming judgments are directed at those who have rejected God's warnings. The time will run out. They will have rejected him completely. And then we see have a transition to the next trumpets in these three woes. This verse serves as a bridge between the first four trumpets, primarily affecting nature, and the last three, which will directly impact humanity. The intensity of judgment is about to escalate. The dramatic and catastrophic imagery of the trumpets in Revelation 8 is intended not merely to instill fear, but also to call believers to deep introspection and urgency. As followers of Christ, we are called to be holy, sanctified, students of the word, mature in Christ, and living lives of readiness for the Lord's return. The vivid descriptions of the trumpets serve as stern warnings, and they remind listeners that while judgment is imminent, there is an underlying call to repentance and transformation. The trumpets symbolize a moment of unavoidable reckoning and a terrifying judgment. At the same time, there is so much mercy as the Lord is urging the people of every tribe and every nation to bend the knee to the King. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, and do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The truth is that we're all going to bow before Christ. It's not an option. It's either in worshipful admiration or in fearful subjugation of a jealous, holy, righteous, and vengeful Creator. So, brothers and sisters, if you have been bought by the blood of Christ and you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, then rest in knowing that you are redeemed and are safe from the judgment that is to come. That's what we're celebrating today. And use your time to look at your hearts and have real introspection on how you're living your life. Hopefully you've been hearing me say that throughout this. Are you serving the King? Are you following the mandate of the Great Commission? And are you being diligent in spending time in prayer, knowing that the prayers of the saints are not forgotten, but rather are memorials set before the Lord? And if you have any questions about any of this, I mean, I certainly believe that everyone in this room is a believer, but obviously the Lord knows our hearts. But if you have any questions about any of this doesn't make sense, if you don't hear anything else, please hear the message of forgiveness that comes through the cross. Today is the day of salvation. We don't have time for questions, so ask them if you have any. Or comments.
Why people disagree on eagle versus angel. they sound alike. Angelos and Agathos. So.
What is it? What does it say in yours?
It says the eagle's flying.
Yeah.
So in the original manuscripts, it's not certain if it's an eagle or an angel, even when it's written.
Well, in the manuscript tradition, there's both would be there, mm-hmm. So then it's trying to determine which one is more authentic.
Oh, gotcha.
Which you can't always do with perfect accuracy. Mm.
I actually think that you could use either one. I mean, I think that eagle probably works the best here, because just to the amount of symbolism, but if it said angel, I think the arguments are certainly the same,
right?
Because you're still seeing angels that are coming, preparing for the next thing, preparing for the judgment, do actually initiating and doing the judgment themselves. So
I agree. I don't think it changes anything. I think eagle's more likely because you're less likely to have a scribe go, I don't think it's angel here, I think it's eagle. Yeah. Than the other.
Right, so it was the scribe's misunderstanding, whatever that was, whether it was eagle or...
Or maybe they had one in the... They had the A and the rest of it was a rich piece of paper, and they're like, well, everything else here is an angel. We all know.
Gotcha. Mm-hmm.
Anything else? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you how you have preserved it for us, that it is complete, that it is accurate, that it is reliable, and that it is truthful. Lord, we give you praise and thank you so much for the work that your Son made on our behalf on the cross, for the wrath that I deserve, that he bore willingly. Father, thank you so much for that. Be with us as we go in this morning, that your word would be clearly proclaimed and that we would have just a great time of celebration and rejoicing in the fact that you willingly gave up your life, you willingly laid it down, you willingly gave it up, and you also took it back. And that you conquered the grave, and that you are reigning even now from your Father's right hand. And so Lord, I pray to you words, the prayer that Paul prayed in Colossians. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you. Lord, help us to be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, that we would have endurance and patience with joy. We do give thanks to you, Father, for you have qualified to shift us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. And it's in him we have redemption and have forgiveness of sins. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.